Alrighty, good morning. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 3. I had all intentions of furthering what I was looking at, but my work schedule has been horrendous. I've been working 11, 12-hour days and trying to come home, and you're tired, and you start studying, you're nodding off as you're... I thought, I'm not going to attempt the subject I was going to do. I'm going to refer to it a little bit here today. It was on the word judgment. Judgment has a really interesting spin on it. There's judgments of God. There's judgments of the church. There's judgments of Israel. There's all kinds of judgments that go out through Scripture. And to be able to hit it and properly talk about it, I'm not going to attempt that today. But I'll refer to some. This lesson will sort of give you an introduction to some of that. But other than that, I'm not going to venture too far. But also, we had Bob Beam here. What was it, last week? Week before, and he was in the 1 Corinthians 3, and Ed had asked me some questions about what do you think about his approach on that, which. Majority of his approach I like. I think we have a little different spin on it here. At least I do, anyways. I know it's terrible. First thing that goes to the mind. Dan Gross has a different spin on it. I'd like to. I don't know, Ed. Is there a way to get? Did you just get on his site and he has a thing on that? Yeah. Okay. I'll have to get on there and look at it. I don't know if we have the same view of that or not, but. Most likely he has a whole different view than I do because he's quite the studier. But we're going to look a little bit at that, just briefly. But there's one word I want to look at today. That is the term foundation. As I've been studying the last couple years, looking at the really heavy into the second coming of Jesus Christ and everything that evolves around it, as Joe's been hitting the temple, all that stuff I find extremely fascinating because it's something that we're going to have a part of, something that we're going to be centered in. Matter of fact, in 2 Thessalonians 2, we've studied that a lot. The main argument of Paul is that temple. Everything centers around the temple in that time to come. And there are foundational truths that we need to understand to be able to understand all that. And that's the word I want to look at, the term foundation. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3, get there myself. And some of this, I'm not saying I'm winging it, but I got some notes here, but I'm not going to follow them real close. See how it goes here. In 1 Corinthians 3, look at verse 9, for we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know you not that ye are the temple of God, and that ye and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy. Which temple are ye? Now in that verse 17, I don't think we talk about much about that, but what's the last four words of 17? What's that indicate? There's another temple. There's two temples you can represent in Scripture here. It said, which temple are you? Are you the one that's going to present gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble? Or are you going to be the foundation that Paul describes? Now, there's two indisputable truths in Scripture. One, all men will stand before the judgment seat of God. Every one of us born in this earth are going to stand before God, whether for good or for evil. And then also, the second undisputable truth is the unbelieving world shall receive the wrath of God. I think Scripture, that's what this book was written for, that at the moment Adam fell, these two truths will always be the same. And everything that's written in Scripture is to prepare for that time. All the doctrines that we teach, the doctrine of baptism, sanctification, all that stuff is to prepare us for the day that we stand. Our foundational truths lay the ground that it will weather the test of fire. We often talk, you look at the book of Corinthians, it does a lot of judgment on conduct. The book of Galatians does a lot of correction on doctrine. Book of Romans lays all the foundational truths that we need to understand why Paul is who he is and what he presents to us. All that stuff is a training for the church for a time to come. And we stand before him and we take this position in the heavenlies that will all ultimately be in a position of judgment. And that's what I was originally going to be talking about. Everything that we do is about judgment. Matter of fact, I think one of the major problems in churches today, I'm talking Grace churches, any church that sits out there, is we do not know how to judge properly. There's a proper way to judge and there's an improper way to judge. And we get into this and maybe next month, we'll see how it goes, that there's contradicting verses on judgment. One verse says we do not judge. Next person says, is there not a wise man to judge? What's the difference between all those verses? Well, we'll look at them later on. But this here, this verse that we're looking at here, this is the time to come, this foundation, when we stand before God, when the Antichrist in the temple has passed already, his wrath was beginning, and we're caught up before all that wrath proceeds, and we stand before this judgment seat, and we're going to be, our works will be revealed by fire. That's what's going to happen. And he calls us, look at 1 Corinthians 3. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. We are laborers. And it's just common sense thinking here. Make it simple. Common sense thinking, a laborer. What does that indicate? If we're God's laborers, and Paul is talking to us, what are we doing at that point? We have a job. It indicates that we're part of something that we're laboring to do. I'm a laborer in the window cleaning workforce. My job is focused on how to get that window as clean as possible. And I need to understand the profession, understand the tools, understand how to approach that window. Now, that's nothing compared to the laborers we are in Christ. But bring it down to layman terms here, that we are laborers. We have to gear ourselves. And those laborers, go to Philippians 4. In Philippians 4, and sometimes I think the Christian world forgets that there is a bigger purpose than what we're doing in life. Do you ever hear people tell you, boy, I wish I knew what God, my purpose in life was. I wish God would reveal that to me. I wish he would just kind of tell me which direction to go. And I'm thinking, we're already laborers. If you're saved, you're believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for that complete forgiveness of sins, you have become a laborer. Now, whether you're laboring or not, that's another thing. Look at verse 1 of Philippians 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech, these names, Syntyche, that they be the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the what? The good news of Paul gives. With Clement also, and with other fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. They're laborers in the gospel, the good news that Paul brings. It saddens me sometimes. I know a lot of different pastors. I clean for them. Some are in my neighborhood. Some from prominent churches. And these guys are wonderful men. Love to talk to them. But they won't engage in the issue of right division. I've tried a couple times. And you get like, oh, that's interesting. I'll think about it. And they often. They're saved. I've talked to them about that. They're also laborers. But they're laboring. They are window cleaners trying to clean the door. And it don't work. We are laborers in a field that requires specific roles and directions. And this will eventually get into the gold, wood, hay, and stubble, all that. There are certain roles for our laboring. And it's in the gospel, in the gospel that Paul preaches. Look at 1 Thessalonians 3. 1 Thessalonians 3. He often brings this up in here, and he reminds them who they're laboring for. In 1 Thessalonians 3, I did it myself. Oh, come on. Look at verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. What does he labor in? To establish you, Thessalonians, and to comfort you concerning your what? Our job is to establish people, to comfort them concerning faith. And it's not, well, you know, Peter over there, we need to be following him. We need to be praying to Mary. That's not the criteria of which Paul is approaching here. He says, they're fellow laborers. I heard a guy say, he said, like the fellowship of the gospel. Two fellows in the same boat going the same direction. The fellowship of what we're doing, our laboring, needs to be concerning establishment. Establishing people in the faith. Like I was talking with Ed this morning, I think it would be a real good thing that we can now begin to take this, get it on air, and establishing the community in what we do. Whether they believe it or not, establishing them what we know concerning faith. That's our job. We need to do that. Verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even it's come to pass, and ye know. So, fellow laborers establishing, guess what to expect from it? Tribulation. It's not an easy task. So if we're going to veer away from anything that might cause us anguish or work pain, that's not a fellow laborer. Laboring, I remember I worked for U.S. Food Service for 35 years. You talk about a sweatshop. That was a sweatshop. Man, I'll tell you what. picking up, Charlie picked up cases. Every, we had to pick up a case every, I think it was 30 seconds, and put her on a skid. Every 30 seconds we had to, and we were timed on it. We had to have, we had to hold a 95% efficiency rate before we got fired. So try for 8 to 10 hours a day picking up any, you could go from 10, 2 pounds to 50 pound cases constantly. You'd load 30 or 40 skids a night, packing skids for orders. And I labored and I was sweating, my back hurt. That's why I got back problems now, most likely. That's what Paul's saying here to them. This fellow labor, it's for establishment, it's for comfort concerning your faith. The comfort I got from U.S. Foods was that I pulled a paycheck home and I paid my bills. That was comforting to me. Here is that Paul's, we know, I'm talking to teachers here, so I'm not saying anything you guys don't know. When we follow me even as I follow Christ, there is a comfort in knowing right division. And I remember Dave said a long time ago, we first met Dave, he said something that kind of struck me in the face. He said, I remember he sat with us at a table up at the conference center. We first met him. I think Neil Walker was there. And we were sort of given apologies for some of the stuff we were giving him, because we knew it differed greatly from what he was originally taught. He said, I remember him saying, I don't know if I say it exactly the way you did, but that sense was, why are you apologizing for it if it's true? If it's true, say it. Don't apologize. And we tend to do, I know I have. So I know what I have to tell somebody, especially when you get into the second coming and all. I begin to, don't soften it. Paul says, this fellow laborer, there are specific roles that meet the criteria of a laborer in Paul's ministry. And those roles are, for one, we got it right, follow him, follow me. Follow what I have to say, and you'll be a fellow laborer with me. You just want to be one of the laborers. You want to be a fellow laborer with Paul. That's where I want to be. Now, to go to 2 Corinthians 6. There's other terms that relate to this. 2 Corinthians 6. Look at verse. We then, as workers together with him, so look how this is folding out. We are workers together, 2 Corinthians 6:1, with him. Not only are you a worker is one that labors, and you're with Paul, which is also with who? Christ. The great trio here. Beseech you that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted, in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is what? Guess what? We're living in an age. This is the day of, if you want to be saved, this is the age to be in. When that clock strikes 12 and Romans 11 comes to effect and we're set aside, there's going to be a lot of people in trouble. Now, the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ is still out there, but is the wrath of God withheld at that point? No, it's coming quick. You got at least 3-4 years to make your mind up what you've got to do. But you have consequences for sin on earth again. There's going to be punishment on earth once again. Today is the day of salvation. I feel privileged to live in a country that so far is still free and a doctrine that's super free. All I have to do is believe it. We're lucky. to live in America and understand right division all at the same time. We're quite blessed in that area. Look at Colossians 4. These workers. Colossians 4. Colossians 4, look at verse 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master. Continue in prayer, watching the same with thanksgiving, with all praying for us that we could open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in, what's that next word? Bonds. Paul stuck to the criteria of the doctrine of Jesus Christ, to the point of what? Bonds. Boy, I hope we can do that. I'm not going to say I can do that. I would never say that. I'm just saying I really hope we could. So I believe in the issues of right division more than I ever believed in my life. I understand it better than I ever did in my life. And I see no reason for leaving it. But Paul says, I've come into bonds in this issue. He was in a training session directed by, personally, Jesus Christ that led him to the right decision. He is now training Timotheus. He's training Titus. He's training all these people to continue in the faith. And it's handed down through generations. And guess whose hands is in it now? Ours. To hand it and make sure it's processed through. That's a labor. That's part of that foundation we continue. Because there is a time to come. There is a time to come. And in fact, one of the verses that it's so misunderstood, look at Ephesians here. Now, I'm going off key here, and I apologize, but my mind does funny things. Now, we often see right division charts and right division pamphlets use 2 Thessalonians 2. But it goes in a different direction, I believe. Look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you have saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the what? Ages to come might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Ages to come. You ever see that term, ages to come, on chart? They always say that's the prophetic program. No. The ages to come are when we stand before Him with our foundation and our walls and our roof that we had built on this earth as members of His body. We stand before Him, and He's going to show the greatness of His riches towards us. To me, that's exciting. Do I understand that completely? To be honest with you, I don't. I'm struggling with some of that to understand that. But I think that's fantastic. I got notes around the edges, so you're going to see me turn this thing. Look at 1 Timothy 6. Some examples of this. Of building this foundation. 1 Timothy 6. And Paul didn't care whether you were poor, whether you were rich, black or white, male nor female. You want a doctrine that breaks down all the BLMM and all the gender problems we have now. Our doctrine is the only one that does it. It breaks down all those barriers. Because that stuff has nothing to do with the foundation that Paul tells us. There's no gender code in the age of grace. There are no color differences. There's no male or female, the battle of the sexes. None of that. We break down all those barriers. I believe we're the only ones that teach that there's uniformity together in a doctrine. You hear about uniformity today in politics. Run from it. The equality that they offer is terrible. But the quality we have is eternal. The quality that we talk about is eternal in this foundation. It says here, look at, what did I give you? 1 Timothy? 1 Timothy 6. Look at verse 13. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnesses a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this foundation and our labor, fellow laboring in Paul's gospel, how long do we do it? Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep it. And that word keep, I remember talking about this before. The word keep is a preservation word. My grandmother used to keep preserves. How'd she do it? You wax the top and you understand the canning process. They're being kept. He says we need to preserve the doctrine. We keep it. This commandment without spot. Think of a preserve. Your preserve's going to be without spot, unrebukable. There's nothing you can say is contaminated in it until the appearing of those who want breakfast. Until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Which in his time, he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You know where time that is mentioned? Revelation 19. So there ain't two times he's going to show who's potentate. They're all the same thing. Don't make sense to make two different ones. Who only hath immortality dwelleth in a light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom honor and power everlasting. Amen. So he's talking about the coming of Jesus Christ, the only true God is going to stand before you, be unrebukable, spotless before him. Preserve what we're doing as laborers and workers. Now look where he changes, what he goes into. Charge them that are rich in the world that they be not high-minded. Where's that word high-minded go? Romans 11. Where they're high-minded and they're set aside. Or trust in uncertain riches. Remember, now think about the gold, silver, precious stone. He's saying here, don't worry about all the riches you have. He's not saying not to have them. He said, don't trust in them. He didn't say get rid of them. He said, don't trust in them. But in the living God, who giveth richly all things to enjoy. Remember, the time to come, we're going to be the judges of the world. 1 Corinthians 6 talks about. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a what? Where's that foundation going to be? In the future. It's going to be before God. Against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Part of being laboring is laying hold of it. Like I studied window cleaning in that field. I laid hold of it. How do I do it? I took everything I've learned, became a professional in it, and I performed the work. And the payout is a lot more customers than I care to have. This is sort of the payout we're looking here. That those who are rich in the world communicate, lay hold on eternal life. Now, I don't think he's saying that just for the rich. There happened to have been some wealthy members there that he's saying, you need to be careful with it. Riches sometimes can pull you away from what's true and what's not true. And the poor, there's things that are said for the poor too. He says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. So definitely these people in riches have followed science falsely, false called things called science. Do we have that today? Oh man, do we have that. Just look at the virus thing, false science. All these different things, Scientology, we have it all around. There's nothing new under the sun. He said, they've erred concerning the faith. Go back to 1 Timothy 3. 1 Corinthians 3, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 3. So this labor, this husbandry, all these things have a direction, have a thought pattern. Warning us to be careful as we can't help being involved in the world. We've got to eat, we've got to live, we've got to clothe ourselves, we need vehicles, we need all that. And it takes money to do it. Paul's saying, be careful. Don't trust in them, but trust in the living God. In 1 Corinthians 3, we'll read on here. For we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry. Now remember, when you read that, we are laborers together. 1 Corinthians 3:9. We are laborers together. He's talking to the church and to himself and his other apostles that are with him. We're laborers together. That means you're in union with Paul. Laboring. Ye are God's husbandry. Now, not only say you're laborers with me, now you're also God's husbandry. I think that's interesting. You have a connection with Paul, you have a connection with God now. God's husbandry. Go to 1 Timothy. And this husbandry is basically, I'm trying to simplify it. It's just basically management, house management. When you learn animal husbandry, you go to college to learn how to manage animals. You know everything about them. You're God's husbandry. You know everything about God and His goals. So you're doing that. You're managing things. So not only do we labor and present the truth, we establish and comfort those here, we now begin to manage it to make sure it prospers. When you set a manager, I'll just use my example when I work. When I worked there, we had several managers for the 105 workers we had in our warehouse. What was the manager's position? What were they to do? They weren't to labor. They weren't laboring. They were managing the men that things go efficiently and smoothly and profitable. That's what we do with this. We take the doctrine. Not only do we labor in it, we have the responsibility of managing it and making sure it moves. It keeps moving, becomes profitable. It's a process. Look at 1 Timothy 4. Look at verse 8. Let's back up here a little bit. Verse 7, but refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. But bodily exercises profiteth little. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of life that now is, and of that which is to what? So management makes things profitable. Now he's telling us we need to manage our life. He said you can go out, lift weights, you can run, you get a little profit, you're healthy. But the real profit exists in godliness. When it says here, the godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of life, which is now is, and that of which is to come. Just prior to that, let's look back in verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, that thou should be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine unto which thou hast attained. We begin nourishing, we manage ourselves, we manage our minds, and we nourish ourselves. That's major profit. There's verses we know in 1 Corinthians 4, our light affliction. There's a bigger light of glory that's going to happen with us. We can't compare the sufferings of this present time, which that is to come in the heavenlies. Can't compare it. So we need to manage it, make it profitable, make it smooth, make it run. Go to 2 Corinthians 4. We just read that. Let's read that verse again. 2 Corinthians 4. Look at verse 16, 2 Corinthians 4:16. For which cause we faint not, but through our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. This is a verse that, when you're 30 and 40, you still feel like you do a 100-yard dash, you can work all day and your back don't hurt. Now I'm 64, and some of you are older than I am, and it's sort of like, I'm starting to understand this perishing. My body's slowly weakening. I know I'm slowly, gravity's pulling me to that 6-foot hole. And Paul calls it a light affliction. Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. But my inward man, as I study and nourish myself, I'm growing, maturing as a laborer and a fellow worker, a husbandry. I'm gaining in that. And it says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, you think about the word moment, this is just a burp in our life, this life that we have. It's just compared to eternity. Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are what? What are the essential doctrines of most churches? The signs of God are working with you. Health, wealth, and popularity, attendance. We look at all those things and think that's where the meat of the bone is. No, it isn't. Our doctrinal understanding and our approach to it, our management of it, our reaching out to the community is where it's at. Even if they don't come here, our job is to offer it. Just offer it. That's what we do. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, go back to 1 Corinthians 3. But not only are we workers and laborers, we have a husbandry, we have a job of managing. I'm in Romans 3. That ain't going to work. I'm a person that can't do two things, chew gum and walk at the same time. So, for we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry. You are what? We're his building. He even stiffens up the talk here. Not only do we to labor and work along with Paul and Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, we have then to also, in our minds, manage it, make sure it's profitable, make sure it's growing, make sure everybody's involved with it. We do it because we are living temples that God exists in. Now, Joey's been studying temples, future temples. Guess what? There is a temple existing on earth right now, the true temple, the church. He lives within us. Matter of fact, go to Philippians here. Here's another side note. You think about Jesus Christ and his earthly ministry. What's one thing that Jesus Christ did that really angered the Pharisees and Sadducees? That really ticked them off? What was his claim? That he was God. I mean, you talk about fighting words. He said, you're saying you're God? And some of them verses, Matthew, he says that if you believe Moses, you would have believed me. Before Moses was, I am. And boy, I'll tell you what, that's pretty amazing. See, let me get this in my eyes here. I think it's Philippians 3. No, Philippians 2. That's what I get when I don't follow my notes. Yeah, Philippians 2. I therefore, my consolation, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy. All the stuff we're talking, if there's going to be any of that, fulfill Paul's joy, which is what? In the gospel of Jesus Christ. That ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. That's what encourages me. As we study these doctrines, we have differences. There is only one truth. We have to come together, understand these truths, like the rapture stuff. There's been a division in that. And the one thing I always knew, that there is a truth in this somewhere. We all could be wrong, or one could be right, but there's a truth in that. And that's what drove me to understand that. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory. Don't do it for self-glory. But in lowliness of mind, you do it because we're a laborer, we're a worker. Let each esteem other better than themselves. There's where some judgment comes in. Once again, we'll get into that sometime. Look not on everything on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you. Now, think about this. We have one mind. He's telling the church, let this mind be in you. Now, look what he tells us to do. Which is also in Christ Jesus. What did Christ Jesus, what was the mindset he had in earthly ministry? That he was God. Who, being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be what? You want to get somebody mad at you? Go into a certain churches that claim to be the ministers of God or the priests of God and tell them, you know what? I'm equal with God. You watch the looks and the jeers. Now, I guarantee you, that's what Paul taught in his ministry. That's why they hounded him hard. were equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took on him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Became obedient. So labors, husbandry, the building is obedient. Wherefore God also hath exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Is he going to exalt us for that? Being claiming to understand what we are in Christ? We're equal with him. We're going to be exalted because that foundation is being laid for by us. It's not of any man's devices. It's what we're directed to do. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians 3. I think we're going to First Corinthians 3. Excuse me. I got like 10 pages of notes here and I'm only using a little bit, kind of going a different direction with it. First Corinthians 3, verse 10. We are God's building. And what is it? What is this building? It's according to the grace of God, which is given unto me, a wise master builder. He's the master. He did the template. He did all the work for us. He fulfilled the word of God. He put it in our hands. He's a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So there is a warning on this foundation that Paul said, I've laid all the criteria of this foundation. I've fulfilled the word of God, Colossians 1:25, and I laid it in your hands. As we labor, as we become the house management of this doctrine that Paul handed to us, we realize we are the temple of God, the living temple before mankind today. If people are going to see God, godliness, we're it. We're the ones that have to show it. And that's where people have to see it. Whether they like it or not, that's where it's at. For another foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now Paul's approach to Jesus Christ compared to Peter, Moses, Abraham, all them, is it different than what they have to say? The foundation? Now the foundation is his gospel, my gospel, but his gospel is basically simply good news. It's not just salvation. We understand salvation through the ages have been the same. And that's the cornerstone of all foundations. But this foundation of Paul lays is according to the revelation of the mystery. Which Romans 16:20, you don't have to go there, 16:25. How are we established? According to my gospel, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, and now and by the scriptures of the prophets. We have three things that we've got to understand. Paul's gospel, the good news that he offers to the church, the revelation of the mystery which was offered to him before the foundation of the world, and how that all relates to all the prophets and the things past. We've been looking at a lot of that here lately. That's that foundation. Now look at verse 12. Now, if any man, build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, verse 13, how's it all these substances going to be tried by? Is there any of those substances in there that will weather the fire of God? Will gold? Precious stones? No, none of that stuff. It's interesting. Wood, hay, stubble, it's gone. If it's hot enough, gold, gone. It's gone. So I always had a problem when we approached that verse because of the value of, we look at the value of those things compared to the value of wood, hay, stubble. And we separate those two. Is there anything in that verse that indicates that we need to put a little parenthesis around it and pull them out as something special? No, they're all in the same category. They're all in the same category. And remember, when we study in Paul, what did he warn the rich not to trust in? Uncertain riches. There's other verses we can go to about that. We trust in uncertain riches. I mean, riches on this earth will build fine things. If you look at, he studied Solomon's temple. What a temple. It built some pretty amazing stuff. Now, there was a time for that at that time. But for the church, it's different. There's a spiritual temple being built within us. Go to Acts. Sorry. Acts 17. Acts 17. Excuse me. Look at verse 23. Look at verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive in all things ye are too what? For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Now he goes into this place. I mean, there's these people that can craft things with their hands and make gods of idol and gold, stone, probably even wood, hay, and stubble. They can make. Matter of fact, in Jeremiah, did you ever? Where people come up with Jeremiah for Christmas, that this tree is in Jeremiah. That's actually a poor man's idol. They carve the pine wood or fir tree, I think it's called, and they put a face on it, and they put boards on it to put feet on them, and they overlay it with gold. It's a poor man's idol. That's what Paul's facing here. So he goes on down to say something here about all the riches that provide all this stuff. He says, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of the Godhead as like unto stone, wood." Think of God, the Godhead is like unto gold, silver, stone, graven by the art of man's devices. In the times of this ignorant God winked at, but now now command all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man which he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. But verse 29, in this judgment he says, "For as much as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like the gold, silver, stone, graven by art and man's what? Devices." Now I believe you go back to 1 Corinthians 3, according to these verses and what Paul's talk about riches and of things of that nature. In 1 Corinthians 3, he says, "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble. Those things, by definition, are man's devices. Things that man can use to establish a presence before God. He said, you use any of those things, it'll be tried the same way. It's going to burn. It's going to go away. Only our laboring, our husbandry, our house management, and understanding our issue of being that temple on earth today will God hold, and it won't burn. We establish Paul's gospel, the revelation of the mystery, and a good, solid understanding of the prophets. That's what holds to it. The idea that we take the gold and precious stone has always bothered me. I've been taught that for years, and it's never made sense to me. Because Paul pretty much talks against that. Not that you can't have it, that it can't be used to place your trust in. That stuff's just absolutely going to go away. So that's my spin on that, and sort of an offspring of what we're going to look at in the next couple months on judgment. How we make, Paul says, I'll leave you this, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, is there not a wise man among us who cannot judge among his brethren? Is there not a wise, he tells the Corinthian church. And it's pretty fascinating, and not real complicated, but I don't hear it being taught much. But we're going to be looking at that here in the future. So, any questions or anything of that nature? No? Okay, let's bow our hearts in a word of prayer, and then we'll just be dismissed. Our piano left. They had a union to go to. So, our Heavenly Father, I want to thank you once again that we can come here hoping your word and in the truths that you have brought to light through the Apostle Paul. And as we study the Ephesus doctrine that Paul describes to us in Romans 16:25, that we take it serious and we understand it and we stand, we labor, and we suffer for it. That we look for a time to come that our foundation will stand sure with you. In our Lord and Savior's name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.